Hopefully. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? It did not take care of you." Then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, we look at this passage this morning with great expectation, for it has much to teach us. Speak to our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. What defines you as a person? If you were going to write your own eulogy this morning, how would you describe yourself? What would you say about yourself? Would it be all nice, flowery, rosy, great compliments? "I was such a great dad. I was such a wonderful wife. I was whatever." And what would it look like? And more importantly, what would other people say about you? And would they be the same thing? Would those two match? What you think of yourself and what others think of yourself may not be the same thing. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There are categories of friends. There are categories of people. Here's one of the categories that a friend of mine once pointed out to me, and I thought this was a great example. I thought this was really good. This was helpful. Here's the category. I'm driving home, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and my car breaks down. Would you be a person that I could call? I thought that was an interesting category. What kind of friend would you have to be for me to call you at 3 in the morning with a car broken down, and you would say, "I'll be right there"? Or would you just hit off silence on your phone, or answer the phone and say, "Why are you calling me at 3 o'clock in the morning? Stop calling me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't really care you're on the side of the road. See you Sunday in church." What exactly are we as people? So Jesus starts this whole long section of scripture. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, there's two ways to interpret the first part of the passage. And I'm going to give you both of them, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. So a lot of people interpret this as Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation. So the Son of Man, which is the title that Jesus has used for himself pretty much all through his earthly ministry. It was a title that he used. Daniel is the first one that spoke of the Son of Man. Jesus adopts that title, makes it his own, and it's really who he calls himself. The Son of Man is simply a way of Jesus identifying himself as part of the human population. Son of Man Now, we know that he's much more than just the Son of Man, but it's the title that Jesus uses to kind of help him identify with other humans. And he comes in great glory. So if at the end of the tribulation, so rapture, 7 years of tribulation, the last half of that tribulation is the worst of the 7 years. God's judgment begins to get poured out. If you read through Daniel and Revelation, you see all the things that begin to take place. Lots of terrible things happen on the earth. Lots of people die. Lots of things happen. But at the end of that 7 year period of time, there are people who interpret this passage as saying that Christ comes in his glory at the end of the tribulation. He brings his angels. He sits upon his glorious throne. He is now called king. The title Son of Man is now set aside. He is now called king. And he separates the sheep from the goats. So at the end of the tribulation, Jesus would come, sit upon the throne, bring his angels, change his title, becomes king, sits upon the throne, and begins to separate the sheep and the goats, and thereby reigning for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. So this is the beginning of the millennial kingdom, according to some. So as a result of this, he comes, he sits upon the throne, and during the millennial reign then, he has separated the sheep and the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The right side is a place of honor, the place of power. If you sat upon the right hand of the king, that was the position of authority, a position of significance. The left side is where the goats are sent. That's a position of weakness or a position that is secondary to the right hand. And so he has the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And so the sheep then go into the millennial kingdom. They live and they rule with Christ. They will mingle with those who have already died and have been raptured out but have come back with Christ, and now they rule upon the earth. And so you have people who have perished in centuries past who are now back upon the earth during the millennial kingdom. They rule with the sheep that are alive, that have lived through the tribulation. During the millennial kingdom, they have children. Some of those children are saved. Some of them are not saved. Kind of like the life that we live now, but differently in the sense that the king, the Son of God, is the ruler of the world and not separated by lots of different countries and people. Jesus is in charge. The goats, at the end of the tribulation, are separated from the sheep, and then they are cast aside. They will then be sent into the fire, the place that is reserved for Satan and his angels. But here's the problem that I have. At that point, at the end of the millennial kingdom, what do we know that takes place? The great white throne judgment. So at that point, are those that have already been separated out, the goats that have been sent to hell, are they raised out of hell to be judged again at the great white throne and then cast back into the lake of fire? The millennial kingdom will start with only those who are Christians, but as the millennial kingdom goes on, there'll be some that become unsaved because they are born to saved families. So the argument that some have is this passage takes place at the end of the tribulation. I'm not sure I can get there. The second alternative is that this passage comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. So again, rapture, 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes, establishes his throne upon the earth, and he rules for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, he's in charge. He rules. Life goes on. People live, people die, people are born. All of those things take place, kind of like life now, but again, without all of the dictators and rulers of the world. It's just Christ being king. He rules the earth. At the end of the millennial kingdom, then you have the great white throne judgment. All of those who have rejected Christ are judged and cast into the lake of fire. All of those who have lived and are saved are sent to heaven. So Christ comes in his glory to judge the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom. At this point, he separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep go to heaven, goats go to hell. He does not raise the dead from hell to sentence them to hell again. That seems odd. Now, here's one of the fascinating and interesting questions, and I just got asked this last week. The question is, why, if I'm in heaven, let's just say I die, before Jesus comes back. I go to heaven. Why am I leaving heaven to come back to the earth to rule with Christ for 1,000 years, only then to be able to go back to heaven? Why wouldn't I just stay in heaven? I mean, think about that for a second. I'm in heaven. Why do I want to come back here? Not that I don't like you guys, but it's heaven. Who leaves heaven to come back to earth? That's a problem that people have. That's a question. And it's a legitimate question because it's interesting. And here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know why that those who have been born again and have perished since time began, again, I believe they are now in paradise. That's different than heaven. But I believe that they're in paradise and they will dwell in the presence of God in paradise. But during the 1,000-year reign, they will come and they will rule with Christ upon the earth as his ambassadors, his agents, his helpers. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, then we institute the new heaven and the new earth, the eternity that we would understand, that I would call heaven. And then we are all then taken, all of those who are Christians are taken to heaven. If your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you gain entrance into the eternal kingdom of heaven. I think that's more plausible. So you have the two arguments. Is it at the end of the tribulation, where you separate the sheep and the goats? The goats are then directed to the lake of fire, only at the end of the 1,000 years to be brought back out of the lake of fire, to be judged at the great white throne judgment, to be sent back into the lake of fire. I can't get there. I think this is about the end of the millennial kingdom. When Christ comes at the end of the millennial kingdom, and all people are resurrected, and they stand before God at the white throne, great white throne judgment. He comes in his glory. He sits upon the throne and he judges the earth. But that's the only part of the issue. He separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king says to those who are on the right, he says to the sheep, those that have acknowledged and accepted Christ, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Again, we can get into the foundation of the world if you would like, but I think we're talking about, again, the concept that God understood, God knew, God elected those to be saved before time began. And he says to them, "Come, you who are blessed." And he gives them a picture. And he says to them, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me." He gives them these five things: hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, prison. And then the sheep respond, and he does the same thing with the goats. He says exactly the same things. The next several verses are exactly like these verses. And the sheep say to him, "Wait a minute. When did we do all these things? I don't remember doing all of those things. When exactly did we do all of those things? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger invited, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When did all those things happen? I don't remember doing those things." And they may be thinking at this moment, the disciples may be thinking, "Jesus, you've never been sick. We've been here for 3.5 years. You've not had a sniffle, a cold, a flu. You've not been sick. You've not been in prison. You're not a stranger. You haven't been thirsty. What do you mean?" And Jesus goes on to say, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So who are the least of them? Who are the least? Now, it's interesting. Again, they take the word brothers. A lot of commentaries have taken the word brothers of mine, and they have postulated that that's what this means. That the brothers are the Jews, meaning how have you treated the Jews? How many Jews do you know? I only know a couple. I don't know very many of them. They've never been hungry, thirsty, prison. I have never done that with a Jew. You may be thinking, well, have you ever treated one kindly as a stranger? As a matter of fact, I have. I asked her out on a date. Then I married her. But when exactly is it just Jews that Jesus is talking about? I don't think so. Is he talking about the other apostles? Is he talking to us about missionaries? Is he talking about those who are alive during the tribulation? Because certainly during the tribulation, there would have been a lot of times where people would have needed things, because the tribulation is going to be a 7-year period of horrific ideas and plans and events. Or are the least of these just people? Are these people, everyday people, who are the least of these? And he says to the sheep, you have done these things. And the sheep's response is, I don't remember doing any of that. They are completely surprised by all of this. And they're surprised by the reward. I don't remember doing any of these things. If they would have known, they would have responded, oh yeah, I remember that time you were hungry. I remember that time you were thirsty. I remember that time you were sick. I remember that time you were in prison. They don't remember any of this. They don't remember doing any of these things. And yet Jesus says to them, I have seen, I have bore witness of that which I have noticed that you have done. You have done all of these things. And they're surprised. But I don't think the reward is heaven, because heaven is already theirs. Heaven is not the reward to come as a result of my doing good things to other people. My heaven is secured not because I'm kind to strangers. My heaven is secured because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've repented of my sin and have acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior of all of mankind. So what I am getting, I already have. I already have heaven, so heaven can't be the reward for me treating people kindly. So what is the reward? I love this word. Then the king will say to those on his right, come. That's it. Now, stop and think for a moment. The end of the earth, the end of time has come. The king has come in glory with his angels, and he sits upon the throne. And he looks at you and he says, come. That's going to be a great moment. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story are the goats. Then he will say to the ones on his left, to the goats, depart from me. See the difference? The sheep, come. The goats, go. Depart. And interestingly enough, as surprised as the sheep are by the reward that God gives them by saying, come, the goats are equally surprised by the term depart. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked in prison. sick, and you didn't come to visit me. And what's their response? Lord, when? When did we see this? How are we supposed to know? When did those things take place? When did that happen? And none of them will have known. They will assume that they're exactly like the sheep. I have done, I have acted, I have looked, I have seen exactly like the sheep. But when we separate the sheep and the goats, when Jesus says goats to the left, sheep to the right, the goats still don't know. They don't know what's left for them. They have no idea what's coming. But then at the end, he says, depart from me, because you did not do all of these things. The goats are surprised. Ignorance is no excuse. You won't be able to say to God, I didn't get it all. I didn't understand. The reward is depart. And the reward is eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The passage that we're looking at this morning isn't about how we get saved. The passage this morning is, what evidence is there that you are or are not saved? Admission into the kingdom of God is not based on whether or not I do things that are good and kind. Admission into the kingdom of God is a result of my acceptance of Christ. What else does this passage teach us? Well, I think it teaches us several things. The first one is this. We are all accountable. That means it doesn't matter how old I am, how smart I am. It doesn't matter if I've grew up in a church or no church. It doesn't matter if I grew up in a Christian nation or a Muslim nation. It doesn't matter where I grew up or who I am or what my lifestyle was. All of us will stand before God. We are all accountable. Which leads to number two. That accountability leads us into a place of judgment. Everyone will stand before God. Everyone will stand before the throne. Everyone will be a sheep or a goat. Which leads to number three. We are not all going in the same direction. Sheep and goats, they may mingle together out in the pasture. They may spend time together with the shepherd. But they're not all going in the same direction. They're not all going to the same place. There is definitely two eternal homes. One is heaven. One is hell. One is glorious and in the presence of God. The other is horrific, separated from God. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Christ, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care of others. If we are truly Christians, what should define us? We started with that question. If you were going to write your own eulogy, what would you say about yourself? What would others say about you? Would they say that you acted in a manner that is in chorus with Christianity? Have we loved our neighbor as we love ourselves? Have we sacrificed our comfort for the safety and well-being of others? Is that what defines us? I think we also know in this passage, as we've already touched on, even those who have never heard, who have never sat in a Bible-believing church, who have never lived in a country where the gospel is free and preached, even those will be judged by their treatment of Christ followers. And when we stand before the judge, we will be without excuse. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." In Proverbs 13, 21, "Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity." In Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In Romans 2:9, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Some people like to be seen doing good. They have their reward. Others do right because it is right, and maybe only God sees them. What is their reward? I think the passage of Scripture comes down to this simple phrase: there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. Meaning there are sins that we do. We lie, we steal, we cheat. There are sins of omission, which are things that we don't do that we should do. We don't love our neighbor. We don't care for others. Instead, we are selfish. Two thoughts at the end. First, most significant. When we stand before God, will God say to us, "Come or depart"? And second of all, even if we come, have we spent our earthly life serving, caring, loving, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison, welcoming strangers, handing out glasses of water to thirsty? What identifies you? What defines you? Father, I pray that what we learn about ourselves, what we see in ourselves, is the truth of who we are. First and foremost, I pray that we see ourselves as children of God. And second, I pray that what they see in the child of God is a reflection of a true child of God in what we do and what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.